Matthew 26, we'll start with verse 57 and go through 61. It says, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were there looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, at Jesus' trial, the leaders of the Jews were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. 2,000 years later, people are still making false claims about him. If you are looking on television, or if you, I cringe every time the History Channel comes on that says they have something new about Jesus, some new revelation, some box they found under a basement or something that said Jesus had 8 wives, you know. Jesus had, you know, a bunch of children and all these different things. And I cringe because I know the facts about Christ are written down in the Word. But I know also the reason why I cringe is because so many people are so shaky in their faith that claims like that tend to shake them to their very core. And the reason why it shakes them to the very core is because, number one, they haven't fully made up their minds as to who Christ is. And number two, they're not fully persuaded that what the Word says is what the Word says. And those two things can dominate a person's view of religion, view of who Christ is. I saw on the History Channel where now, you know, they're saying that Jesus was married to Mary, and that they had children and so forth. And if you look into the picture of the Last Supper, you know, the famous picture of the Last Supper, that's not one of his disciples there that's leaning up against him, that's Mary. And if you, you know, the thing about it is that if you're not secure in your faith, if you've not studied to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but that can rightly divide the word of truth, if you're not one of those, then your faith can easily be shaken, because so many people in our culture today has different opinions as to who Christ is. Last week we talked about, can you know truth? What is truth? What is absolute truth? The fact of the matter is that each and every one of us in this room, if we got into a discussion about a certain issue, most of us would have different opinions. Most of us would have different facts. Most of us would have different beliefs. But when it concerns Christ and his claims as believers, there needs to be one truth settled in your heart and spirit. That is that he is truly the Son of God. He is truly the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. Amen? Those things have to be settled in a born-again believer's life. Because if they're not, the Bible says you are like a double-minded man. You're constantly tossed back and forth by the next thing that the History Channel has to say. By the next thing that some archaeological discovery may find. And your faith will be hindered. Your faith will be shaken. So can you know truth? Absolutely. Is there truth you can bank your life upon and build your life upon and your beliefs? Absolutely. Jesus said, on this fact alone, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if Christ said that he can build his church upon it, my friends, you can build your life upon it. Because he is the rock that never shifts. He is the rock that you can build your life upon. Amen? Matthew 26, we see that the chief priests called for the guards to go and seize Jesus. And we have a scene where the guards are taking him away and his disciples are scattered. But Peter is following at a distance. Now remember, Peter said, I'm not going to leave you, Lord. I'll die right here. He's the one that took one of the guards' swords and cut the guy's ear off. Jesus did a wonderful thing. He picked his ear back up and stuck it back on the man. Now, if I was that soldier, I had to have been all it would took for me. You're Lord. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But we find Peter following in a distance, and all of a sudden it went from praying to total chaos. They took Jesus away, and Peter followed at a distance, and we see that Jesus is being tried in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're trying to bring all of these false witnesses against him, trying to find any little piece of dirt that they can kill the man. And Jesus, up until this point, is being completely silent. Now me, I'd be like, look, I'll give you every information you want, whatever you need. I can assure you I can give it to you. But Jesus was being quiet. He was playing extremely calm and cool. And the point I want to make this morning is that each and every one of us, in our own hearts and our own minds, have got to settle one issue. And this issue really trumps every other issue in life. And it's the issue of who Christ is. Not to the world, not to the community, not to the family, but who Christ is to you personally. Yes, Christ came to die for the world. Yes, he loves the world, but I'm here to tell you that he knows everything there is about you. He knows the masses and he loves the masses, but he is in the conceiving of the individual. He knows you through and through. He knows you so intimately that he knows the number of hairs on your head. He placed inside of you talents and abilities. All of those things to do this so that you may know him better and make him known. Amen? Now, there are a lot of false claims about Jesus, and one that I want to throw out there is that Jesus was a good moral teacher. That's a false claim. It's false. You ever heard of someone say that Jesus never claimed that he was God, only that he was a good moral teacher? Hear that on television all the time. It was said, Gandhi wrote this in his book called The Message of Jesus Christ. Gandhi said this: "It is more than I could believe that Jesus was the only incarnate Son of God, and that only he who believed in him would have everlasting life. If God could have sons, all of us would be his sons. If Jesus was like God, all of us would be like God. I could accept Jesus as a martyr, an embodiment of sacrifice, a divine teacher, but not as the most perfect man ever born. His death on the cross was a great example to the world, but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept." Now you look at Gandhi and you see that Gandhi is he's a guy of peace. There's nothing wrong with a guy of peace. Gandhi inspired a lot of people to do better in life. But even Gandhi had trouble wrapping his brain around who Christ was. And at least he admitted it. At least he was true about it. That he can't get to that point where he was saying that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the only way. He said, I can wrap my brain around him being a martyr. I can wrap my brain around him being a good teacher. I can wrap my brain around that the fact that he died for a good cause. But I cannot think that there's any kind of miraculous virtue in it. And I want to read to you what Time Magazine wrote in 1999. And they titled it Man of the Millennium. It said, the memory of any stretch of years eventually resolved to a list of names. And one of the useful ways of recalling the past two millenniums is by listing the people who acquired great power. Muhammad, Catherine the Great, Marx, Gandhi, Hitler, Roosevelt, Stalin, quickly come to mind. There's no question that each of those figures changed the lives of millions and evoked a response of worship and hatred. It would require much exotic calculation, however, to deny that the single most powerful figure, not merely in these two millenniums, but in all of human history, has been Jesus of Nazareth. Not only is the prevalent system of denoting the years based on an erroneous 16th century calculation of the date of his birth, but a serious argument can be made that no one else's life has proven remotely as powerful and endearing as that of Jesus. So see, you have all of these different conflicting opinions about who Jesus is. And the second truth I want to talk to you today is this. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Well, how do you know, Pastor? How do you know? I mean, I'm listening to what you say, but how do you know? Last week I talked to you about truth is knowable. And the way truth is knowable is through God's revelation. And the only way that you can have true revelation of who Christ is if you expose yourself to the teachings of Christ. If you expose yourself to the Spirit of God, because it's in the exposing of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ that He begins to bring revelation to your life. I can't bring revelation to you. I'm not revelation. I'm not truth. I'm not the way. But if you open yourself up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and come to Him and say, Lord, I'm not sure. If you're real, Jesus, if what the Bible says about you is true, if what you say is true, then make it revelation to me. Do you know that you won't offend God by doing that? Because we are to bring our requests, we are to bring our concerns before the Lord, we are to bring our questions before the Lord. And when we do it, Bible says He already knows our requests through and through already. He already knows our intentions. So whenever we get through, we call in the South jee-hawing around. When we get through meandering around the truth, and you know how people stall sometimes, and they go around the whole subject 1,000 times. And my kids do it when they want money or when they want something. And they go around the whole thing. I know what they're trying to tell me the entire time. And the Lord knows what we are in need of before we even ask it. So be honest before the Lord. Bring your questions before Him. Now, H.G. Wells says this. He said, I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. Einstein said this in the Saturday Evening Post in October of 1929. Einstein said this, as a child, I receive instruction both in the Bible and the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrase mongers, however artful, No one can read the Gospels without feeling the presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. No myth is filled with such life. I want to tell you today, church, that Jesus is available to you every time that you call upon His name. Every time, even if you can't even but whisper His name, He's there. Even if you're angry and you shout His name, He's there. Because those that find Him, those that truly want to seek out His ways, those that truly want to get closer to Him, those that truly want to know the Savior of the world, have to come before Him with a sincere heart. I want you to look at Matthew 26, and we're going to read a little bit further. Verse 62. So when the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said, "Yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now let me stop right here. These men, no matter what Jesus say, are going to kill Him. They're convinced of it. They've brought Him in. They have accepted false testimony. No matter what Jesus says, He's dead. No matter what. And so when the chief priest said, "Are you truly the Son of God?" Jesus could have stopped it. "Yes, it's as you said." But He went on. He wanted to make sure that they got it through their brains who He was. Let's look at it again. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you," if He had a microphone, I'm sure His mouth would be very close. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Almighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they replied. Jesus had remained silent during this whole crazy false trial. And when they asked Him, "Tell us, are you the Son of God?" Jesus didn't answer the false claims. He didn't rebut anything that they were coming against Him. But when He was asked a direct question about His lordship, He opened His mouth and He said, "Yes." Not only that, but He said, I'm not just the Son of God." He said, "But I'm going to tell all of you, one of these days, you're going to see Me sitting next to My Father, and I'm going to be returning on a cloud." Jesus wanted to make it clear as to who He was. He may have spoken in parables, but He never spoke in riddles about who He was. He was emphatic that He was the Son of God. He was emphatic that He is the way. No other false god in our culture or around the world has ever made the claim that they are God except Jesus Himself. He's the only one. He is the only one that said, "Yes, I am the Son of God." He told one of His disciples, He said, "If you see Me, you see the Father." Because the Father and I were one. Nobody else in all of history made those claims except Jesus. Do you know why? Because He wanted people that were truly seeking after Him to know emphatically that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Church, today, if you make up your mind about anything in your life, let it be settled in your heart that Jesus is the way. Because there's things that are slipping into the church today. There's those small little things that are slipping into the church today that are distorting who Christ is, why he came, what he stood for. Now, I'm going to throw out a name here, and some of you probably like this guy, and I think he's a pretty positive guy myself. But he's throwing out a false accusation in our culture today that needs to be answered from every pulpit in America. And I'm talking about a pastor who has a church of 45,000 people in Texas. His name is Joel Osteen. And some of you guys probably like him, and that's okay. He speaks a lot of encouragement to a lot of people. But where I have trouble, where I have discourse, is when he goes on national television and cannot define what sin is, doesn't want to define sin, has no intention on defining sin. I have a problem with that. Because Jesus, when he came to this earth, he confronted sin. He confronted the hierarchy in the religious culture in that day. He said, "You're blind guides." He said, "You're whitewashed tombs." He said, "You look great on the outside. Look so good. But on the inside, you're dead. You have nothing to offer for eternal value." He was asked a direct question concerning homosexuality. The Bible is clear in Romans 1 how God feels about that issue. And when he was asked, "Do you believe it's a sin?" he said, "Well, I don't like to label things. I don't like to label people in that. My lane is encouraging people. My lane is bringing hope." But that wasn't Jesus's lane. Yes, Jesus came to bring hope. Yes, Jesus came to bring peace to man. But he the only way that we can have hope and peace is to know the truth of the matter. And the truth of the matter is we're all born into sin. And without Christ, we will perish. But when we have people that has a worldwide audience telling a nationally known syndicated show that is millions of listeners that he doesn't want to define what sin is, we have a problem in our country. Because if we don't want to stand up for the truth, and if we have pastors in our land that are speaking to thousands and millions of people every single week and are writing book after book after book after book, but yet is afraid to define who Christ is, we have a problem in our country today. Because people are desperate for the truth. They're hungry for the truth. Jesus was offensive, wasn't he? He's offensive. One time, Jesus was getting done with a meeting, and one of his disciples said, your mom and brother's here to see you. He goes, "Who's my mother? Who's my brother?" I mean, come on. You're thinking, wow, that's my mom would slap me for that. But Jesus was trying to make a point here. He's trying to make a point. Jesus said, he also said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." What kind of peacemaker talks like that? What kind of peacemaker goes into a perfectly fine temple, and everybody's doing their thing and people are selling goods and they're selling sacrifices? And what kind of peacemaker goes in there and takes a whip, starts knocking over tables and driving people out? What kind of peacemaker is that? I have a sacred duty to you as your pastor, and that is not to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to give you the truth, whether it offends you or not. Whether you come to my church or not, I want you to know that in the sound of your ears, you have heard the truth. And the truth is, Jesus said that he is the only way to the Father. Your goodness is not good enough. Your best day is not good enough. It takes you knowing Christ to become one with the Father and reconciled to his heart. Amen? And here, the Sanhedrin is kind of like the Supreme Court in our day. He's brought before these guys, and I would be shaking in my boots. But the only thing Jesus would respond to is the question about who he was. Everything else didn't matter. The only thing that mattered is when they ask, "Is it true that you are the Son of God?" That's the only thing that matters. We know this because one time when Jesus was going over to he told the disciples, he said, "I want you to get in the boat and go into the to the other side. We're going to go over to the other side. We're going to do some ministry over there tomorrow." So Jesus gets into the boat, goes to sleep. How many of you guys have ever been on a cruise before? Been on a out on the lake out here, and it's been choppy, and you go up and you go down, you go up and you go. Sometimes you get sick. Jesus, the Bible says he was in the bottom of that boat sleeping, and all of a sudden this crazy wind, this torrent of rain began to beat up against the boat, and they began to slosh around. And look, these guys were no weekend boaters, okay? A lot of these guys, that's what they did for a living. They've experienced waves. They had experienced storms, but nothing like this. They had done everything humanly possible, and Jesus was still sleeping in the bowels of this boat. And all of a sudden, one of his disciples said, "Lord, Lord, do you not care that we're going to perish? Wake up!" And it was only at the sound of his name that he was aroused from his sleep. It wasn't the stuff going on. It wasn't the wind and the rain. It wasn't the storm. It wasn't the trouble. It wasn't the immediate danger that woke Jesus up and got his attention. The one thing that woke him up and brought him to attention was when they called upon his name. Jesus never makes any bones about who he is and what he's capable of doing. And it wasn't until then that he got up and he looked around and he saw the waves and he saw the wind and the rain beating up against the ship, and he sees all these skilled sailors around him scared to death. And he rebuked them, and he turned around and rebuked the wind and the waves. Everything was made still. He said, "Peace, be still." Do you know that he's still in the business of calming your waves, calming your storms? But the only way that he can do those things, he cannot do it through a double-minded man. He cannot do it in someone that hasn't made their minds made up. The only way that he can truly be the answer to your storm is when you have made your mind up that he truly is the Son of God. Amen? Jesus wasn't surprised by these guys' reactions whenever he said, "It's true, I'm the Son of God, and one day you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the Father, and one day you'll see me coming back on the clouds. I will make it known. It will be a big deal. I won't come back in secrecy. I won't be this child that was born in a manger. I'm coming back as a conquering king. Are you with me?" I'm with him. Are you with him today? Jesus said this lastly. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he's talking to them, and he said, "Hey, let me ask you a question. Who do people say that I am?" You know, we've been doing this now for a little while, and you know, we've seen people healed. We've seen blind eyes open. We've seen people raised from the dead. We've seen, you know, we've seen a lot. So tell me, you know, the pastor is sometimes the last one to know stuff. Isn't that right? Sometimes it's the way it is. And so that's why he's asking the disciples. He's saying, "Hey, what are you guys hearing that I'm not hearing? Who do the crowds and people say that I am?" You know, some of them said, well, some of them say that you're Elijah. Some of them say that you're one of the prophets of old. Some people say that you're Moses. And then Jesus looked, he looked at Peter. He looked him square in his soul. And he said this. He said, what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must also answer this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Do you say he was a prophet? Do you say he was a good guy? Do you say he was an inspirational teacher? Do you say that he was a good moral guy? Or do you say that he's the Son of God? Do you say that he has a lordship over my life? Do you say that I don't have any truth in my life except for what he said? Because it's a believer that has that opinion about Christ that has it right. That can overcome any obstacle in their life. Because the claims of Christ trump any claims that any watered-down preacher would give you, any history channel will report to you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Lister, would you come up and let's all stand up. I want to pray over you. Church, I'm so convinced of the claims of Christ that I moved here so I could be with you. I'm so convinced of the claims of Christ that my house and my wife and my kids, we put him first before anything else. I'm so convinced about the claims of Christ that before we make any decision, before I preach any sermon, before I pray over anyone, I get the heart of God first. I don't sit at my desk and plan a whole year of sermons out because I don't know. But I get on my knees and I call upon the one that does know. You know, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's interesting that the word says a lamp. A lamp does one thing, and it shows you where your feet are going. It doesn't show you too much more. The Bible didn't say thy word is a big strobe of light to my feet. I don't know why would he say a lamp? Because we don't need to know 10 steps down the road. What we need to be concerned with is our obedience in the first step. Because it's in that obedience to the first step that's going to compel you to take the next and the next and the next and the next. It's all about, Lord, what would you have me do? Because I'm convinced that who you say you are, you are. And so this morning, I want us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, if you don't know Christ, I want you to know him. I am desperate for you to know him. If you want to know him today, if you want this issue settled in your life, you can be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can have a do-over. And if that's you here today, you want to give your life to him, I just want you to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Father, today, come before you. And I lift up to you those that raise their hands. I pray, Father, that you would settle in their hearts who you are, what you've come to do, and what you are capable of doing, not only in yourself, but through us. I thank you, Father, that you have caused us to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I thank you that you have caused us to be sons of God through the sacrificial death of your Son. And today, I pray, Father, that you would settle in all of our hearts who the way, the truth, and the life truly is. I want you to pray with me this morning. Say, Father, I make my mind up today. I make it known fully today that I serve you as Lord, Master, and Savior of my life. I commit to knowing your truth and knowing your heart for my life. From now on, Lord, your opinion matters over everyone else's, because your opinion is my opinion. Your truth is now my truth. Father, I pray that you seal that in each and every heart this morning. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, help us to not water down who you are. To call sin, sin. Jesus, you had no problem with it. That's one of the reasons why they killed you. But Lord, you also brought the truth. And that truth has revolutionized my life. That truth has empowered me to be an overcomer. That truth has settled in me and has caused me to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not the same before I received you, Lord. I am different. I laugh different. I cry different. I look at the wind and the waves differently in my life. They no longer define me. But your word declares who I am and what I'm capable of doing through your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that each and every person in this church building today would stand for the absolute truth. God, that you would gird them about with wisdom and understanding. Give them boldness to speak your truth in love through Jesus. I pray, Father, that in the marketplace, at Walmart, at Target, at Shopko, wherever they go, Father, let truth follow them. Let them stand up for the cause of Christ. Jesus said, in this world you'll be hated, and it won't be because of you. It'll be because you stand for me. Because you stand for truth. This world will call us intolerant. This world will call us judgmental. Even narrow-minded. But Lord, I pray that in all things, your word would sustain us. Your truth will be our comfort. And Lord, we choose to walk in love and in truth. Let those two things be a marker for our lives. Father, we love you. We praise you, Father. for your goodness and your mercy.